talking on Pentecostal distinctives. So that's been my topic all week long. There's no way I can get away from it today. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry, because this is an important topic. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "Because it was not possible that he could be holden of it." Praise God. Amen. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, that shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." Amen. What a wonderful text from Acts chapter 2. What a wonderful Pentecostal text. Amen. Pentecostal distinctives. What is and what are distinctives of Pentecostal believers? Well, I have 8 pages of notes from my teaching, dealing with all different types of distinctives. Now, a distinctive is just something that clearly marks a person or a thing and sets them apart from others. It causes you to notice a certain quality or characteristic. It's easily noticeable. So if someone is a Pentecostal, it should be obvious. Amen. If you're a Pentecostal. Now you say, oh, well, we're just one of many groups of believers. And I know that today there seems to be kind of even a diluting of the Pentecostal faith. And some in the Pentecostal movements have become, I guess, a little less Pentecostal. And while some in the non-Pentecostal groups, in some of them have become a little bit more, at least demonstrative, emotional, look a little bit more like Pentecostals. So there's almost a blending together of groups today. And but are there to be distinctives, things that are evident in our life that make it obvious that we are New Testament believers? Now, Luke, in the book of Luke, is that is the gospel that relates more about miracles and angels and the supernatural. So then he carries over in his writing in the book of Acts, talking about all the wonderful supernatural things that God does by the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Wonderful and mighty things. One verse that we read is verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. What was he talking about? He was talking about what had happened that day of Pentecost, when those disciples, after obeying the voice of Jesus as he ascended, telling them to go to Jerusalem, go to a particular place, stay there, wait until you are endued with power from on high. Don't leave. Don't try to carry out the commission that I've given to you. Don't even attempt it. Go and wait until you receive this infilling, this baptism of the Spirit in your life. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when that day arrived, things began to happen. There was a wind that blew into that upper room. Amen. Where they were sitting. What were they doing? Were they waiting? Were they praying? I assume so. I assume they were there sitting in obedience to God, waiting for what God wanted to do. That's where we get the idea of the old-fashioned tarrying services, where people used to say, you need to wait on God. You need to tarry in the presence of God. Wait upon the Lord. And sometimes folks would spend long periods of time in those tarrying meetings, just waiting on God, because they recognize we cannot get this task accomplished except by the power of the Spirit of God. So a Pentecostal distinctive, and I'm just going to talk about three this morning. But the first one is Pentecostal worship. Pentecostal worship. You remember that the religion of the Jews had fallen to such decay that it was just a form. It was just a ritual of animal killings, and it was not at all a worship that glorified God. But this scripture in verse 33 says, but now he's seated on the right hand of the Father. So that means that there doesn't need to be any sacrifices, because Jesus died. He shed his blood. He went to the cross. He was buried. He came forth out of the grave. He showed himself alive to hundreds of disciples. And then he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, which means his work is done. No more sacrifices needed. Glory to God. And so as a result of that work of Jesus Christ, then he had promised, I am going to send. The promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost, is going to be poured out upon you. Having received of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, His Spirit poured out upon His people, it transformed worship. So now we worship. Oh, and our worship is to be alive. It is to be vibrant. It is to be real. It is to be produced of the Spirit. And the Spirit should produce that life in us. It should not be death. It should not resemble anything of a form of religion. It should be life. It should be filled with joy. It should be a worship that honors God. Amen. It should be a joyful manifestation of the presence of God in our midst, which includes things such as tongues and interpretations and prophecies and words of wisdom and many other demonstrations of the Spirit of God, which would reveal the fact that God of a truth is really alive. And we're not serving a God of the past. We serve a God who is actively involved in our lives right now. And He is empowering the New Testament church to be what He has called us to be. Amen. Not dead ritual. Not worship that has nothing to it. No life. No power of God existent as a part of it. But instead, Pentecostal worship has life. It also has the element of the supernatural, that you have an expectation that God might visit in a special way and do things among His people that are beyond the natural ability. Something wonderful and supernatural that God can do and will do. Praising God for His wonderful works. Amen. Believing God for the things that He wants to do among us. The Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, some that saw what was going on, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost was poured out, and that the wind of the Spirit blew into that room, and all of those who were sitting, the 120 in that room, the Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. All 120 that were there waiting. The Spirit of God, they were believers, they were disciples, they were followers of Jesus Christ, and there was this glorious experience that Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come, I'm going to send the Comforter, and He's going to come to you, and this is the promise of the Father, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. The Bible says that some were amazed. They heard them speaking in languages that they understood. They heard, they were amazed by what was going on. Our services should have the quality of, ooh, look at what God is doing. Wow, isn't that amazing what God is doing? There should be the awe factor that should come back to Pentecostal services and Pentecostal Christians. We should stand in awe of what the Lord is doing among His people. It says also that some mocked and said, oh, they're just drunk. But then Peter stands up. This is the same Peter who got himself in trouble all the time with his mouth. He was constantly saying things that he shouldn't say. He was always overstepping his bounds. He was always making statements that he couldn't fulfill. And even making claims that he could not, and promises that he could not keep, even to the Lord, and to the point that he denied the Lord when the Lord had just told him, this is what you're going to do. And he backs up and says, no, Lord, I would never deny you. I would never deny you. I'm willing to go with you all the way to death. But Peter was not willing or able to do that. This was Peter, the one that he made blunders and big mistakes. But on this day, something is different about this man, Peter. Something has transformed him. And God has put His hand upon Peter. And on this day, he stands up. So when the accusation comes that, these disciples, they're just drunk and
They were mocking them, making fun of what was going on. And Peter stands up, and I've already read to you the text, but he begins to preach to them. Number one, he answers their questions as to what's going on. Pentecostal preaching should answer questions about the Word of God and about the needs of people. Amen. Glory to God. I can't tell you the times over the years that I've had someone come to me, you know, you said such and such in the service, and it was really what I needed to hear. It ministered to me in this particular area. I could have never dreamed, or I didn't have that idea in my mind at all. It had to be the Spirit of God that was conveying the truth to their heart, providing a solution, an answer. So that's what Pentecostal preaching does. It's a part of Pentecostal worship, the preaching service. He addressed the questions. He explained what was happening. He preached Jesus Christ to them. And as a result, conviction fell upon that crowd. That's Pentecostal preaching. It answers questions about the needs that people have concerning truth, concerning issues. It explains the work of God and the hand of God. It declares and always preaches Jesus Christ and honors him and exalts the Lord Jesus. And then conviction is the element of the Spirit of God that falls upon the ears of the listeners and convicts them or convinces them of the truth and even of their own sinfulness and their need for God. That's what happened that day because they were all pricked in their heart as a result of the preaching of Peter that day. So in Pentecostal worship, there's all these different elements of life and joy and the supernatural and the praising of God, the glorifying of God, and then the preaching of the Word of God. It's not just a homiletical message that is, just point one, two, three, and four. And nothing wrong with having an order in your message. I usually try to do that. But the fact of the matter is, the Spirit of God has to be in control of what's going on and providing hope, solutions, answers to the questions of men's hearts. Amen. Declaring Jesus Christ to be who he is and sending Holy Spirit conviction upon the hearts of the listeners. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's the balance, spirit and truth. If you go too far either way, now the spirit, these are not two opposing ideas, spirit and truth. They're one and the same. They're working cooperatively together to convey the will of God and the purpose of God. Someone has said, if you have the work of the Spirit without the truth, then you'll blow up. If you have the work or the word of the Lord and no Spirit, then you'll dry up. You need the balance of the declaration of the truth of God's word under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It also says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty. That there's a freedom and a liberty in Pentecostal worship. That there's this opportunity for everyone, the clergy in the Middle Ages. I mean, in those times, the commoner didn't even have a copy of the Word of God before the printing press. And even after they became a little more prevalent, they were the commoners were prohibited from having God's Word. But we know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That means everyone is able to participate. It's not just the person that's in the pulpit. It's not just the musicians. It's all of us that are a part of it. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. How is it then, brethren? This is 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Everyone participating, everyone involving, everyone having something to offer. And of course, and then he concludes that statement by saying, let all things be done unto edifying. Amen. So God isn't, he doesn't call us to have a free-for-all every time we come to church. But he does want us to understand that when the Spirit of God is at work and moving, that there is a liberty that we are all involved in the worship service. Amen. And we're not all here just to take in. We're also here to participate and to pour out and to worship God and to involve ourselves in Pentecostal worship. This is something that sets us apart from maybe mainline denominations and churches. I'm not here to cast stones at anyone or any church or any group. I'm just simply saying that as a Pentecostal, this is what the Word of God says, and we just simply believe it for what it says. That God wants us to worship Him in spirit and truth. He wants every one of us, not the preacher or just the song leader. He wants all of us to be participants in this glorious Pentecostal experience. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the first distinctive is Pentecostal worship. The next one is Pentecostal communication. Communication. With the birth of the New Testament church, there was this commission of Jesus. The Great Commission is how we know it. It was an impossible task. It could not be done. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go to all of the world. That's what Jesus said. How in the world could they do that? They could not do it. It was an impossible task. Take the gospel to every nation, every tribe, every ethnic group, every language group. Take the gospel to everybody. That was naturally an impossible task. But it was not impossible by the power of the Spirit of God. Today we have some advantages over those in past generations. We have the advantage of the fact that I spent less than 5 hours on an airplane. I spent a lot more time in the airports than I did actual flying. Less than 5 hours, and I was in Managua, Nicaragua. It's incredible that you can get on a plane and be thousands of miles away in just a few hours. That is a miracle. You couldn't have done that in Paul's day. You couldn't have, he couldn't have even probably even imagined something like that. But now we have things like satellites and all different types of communication. I wasn't doing this, but some of the team that I was with, they had their phones, their iPhones set up on international data, which just simply means my phone wouldn't work down there unless I could go somewhere where they had Wi-Fi internet. Then I could get on my phone and text my wife. But a couple of these guys, they had their iPhones. They paid extra money, which I was too cheap to pay. But they paid extra money so that they could have the full use of data anywhere that they went. And there's an app on Google called Google Translate now. So when they couldn't, none of these guys could speak Spanish, but we were in the hotel and the lady was jabbering off instructions to us. And we had no idea what she was saying. And they just held up the phone to her and said, say it to my phone. And so she jabbered into the phone her Spanish, and then it translated it for us. And then we could just talk back to her and say, no, we don't want room 21, we want room 28. And it would speak, the phone would talk in Spanish back to her. Wow. We live in an amazing age. We live in an amazing time of communication. And really, that is the task that this is the basic reason why the Pentecostal experience came. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, you will be communicators of the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. This power that I'm giving to you is to cause you to have the ability to do the impossible, to communicate the gospel to every creature. Glory to God. And so the tongue and the ability to speak naturally, we need something extra. We need something to be able to communicate it. Even with all of these advances, even with our abilities to travel and to communicate with people, the Word of God still says you need a preacher. You still need somebody to go as the command was given, go into all the world. You still need someone to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world. I told those preachers down there, the reason why your people need to be filled with the Holy Ghost and they need to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, as the first evidence, the initial evidence that they have been baptized in the Holy Ghost, is because according to the book of James, the tongue is that unruly member. It's unruly. And James talks about it and says this tongue has the power. It's like the bit that is placed in the mouth of the horse. That small little bit can control that huge animal and direct him in the way he's going to go. And James also said the tongue is so powerful that it's like the rudder of a ship, that though that ship is huge, it is directed by that rudder. So is the tongue. James talks about the power of the tongue and that this little member boasts great things. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, has great potential to do wrong and to do evil and to speak evil. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell for every kind of beast and of bird and of serpent and of all things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. I told those brethren down there, they need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then speak with other tongues as the evidence that you have been filled with the Holy Ghost. Because your tongue is the most unruly member of your body. Whenever you begin to speak with other tongues, it's the sign evidence. It's the initial evidence that you have finally yielded yourself completely and entirely to the Lord. Because even that evil, unruly member of the tongue is submitted to the Spirit of God. And you begin to speak with other tongues. That's not the only evidence. And certainly we don't pray for tongues. We pray for more of God. We pray to be baptized in the Spirit of God. We call upon the Lord because we want Him to move in our life. This is a Pentecostal distinctive. This sets us apart from others because we believe what the Bible says is not just for the apostles, but we believe that this is for the New Testament church right now. Glory to God. Amen. What a difference that it makes when you are filled with the Holy Ghost. For me, when I received the Holy Ghost, I was changed from a backward, shy, young boy of about 14 years old. I was turned around. That was the beginning of my call into the ministry. That was when God began to talk to me and deal with me about the possibility of the ministry. Before that time, I would have never even considered it. Backward and shy and unwilling to get up in front of people for any reason. But it was a life-changing encounter with God that changed me. Amen. Glory to God. And gave me a word to say. Gives me the ability to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. And on that day when Peter stood up, he was the guy who made bumbling mistakes and failures with his speech. But on that day, he articulated the message of the gospel as clearly as it had ever been presented. Glory to God. And the Spirit of God fell upon all the listeners, and they were convicted and pricked in their hearts and asked, what do we do? What do we do? Only the Holy Ghost could have accomplished that through the preaching of Peter that day. Glory to God. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And shall they hear? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we have all these wonderful advances in technology. We're grateful for them. We're grateful that we can travel around the world in a matter of a few hours. We're grateful that God has opened up doors in ministry even through radio and all forms of different types of broadcasting to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God for what's good. But there has to be a preacher. There has to be someone with the Spirit of God resting upon his life to be able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 10 and 38. In case you're thinking, well, I don't know if I really have to be baptized with the Spirit. Do I really need the anointing of the Spirit of God to do ministry? Acts 10 and 38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. You mean that Jesus, while on earth, was filled with the Spirit and anointed of the Holy Ghost? Absolutely. Absolutely. He was Jesus, the man anointed of the Spirit of God and carried out his ministry by the power of the Spirit. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Praise God. Folks in ministry, pulpit ministry, or whatever ministry you're involved in, you must have God with you. You must have the anointing of the Spirit of God. His power must be resting upon your life if you're going to be able to carry out the call that God has given to you. Praise the Lord. Amen. When you were called of God, you are set apart. And whom God sets apart, he enables, he empowers, he gives to you what you need to carry out his work. It is the anointing that breaks the yoke, and we deal with all kinds of needs and problems and circumstances that there's no way that I could have or any preacher could have the solutions or the answers. But the anointing of the Spirit of God can break through every yoke and can bring deliverance and hope to those that are bound. The Spirit of God can open the eyes of those that have been blinded by sin. The Spirit of God can enlighten the minds of unbelievers so that they can hear and believe the truth of the gospel and bring them to that place of repentance and the new birth, which also is a wonderful work of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. As I already mentioned, the largest and the fastest growing groups of people around the world in missions. As you know, missions is very important to me. I spend a lot of time looking and reading and studying about what's going on in missions around the world. And I want you to know that the fastest growing missionary group, far beyond most missionary groups, non-Pentecostal around the world, are not growing, but they are declining. Most are declining. But the Pentecostals are growing. They're still growing. They're still growing. God is still moving in missions around the world. It's estimated that there are 500 million Pentecostal believers around the world right now. It's an incredible thing what God is doing. It's the largest and the fastest growing group of people worldwide, people that believe in the outpouring of Pentecost. Glory to God. Some years ago, I preached a message called, Are You Afraid of Pentecost? I think some folks, they get nervous, come into a service, and you have a lot of visitors there, and suddenly someone has the audacity to give a message in tongues. And then someone else interprets, or someone prophesies in that service. And people have thought many times, I know, you've thought, oh, I brought my brother, or I brought my family member, and I don't know what they're going to think about this. Well, these manifestations of the Spirit, I remember one time many years ago at the close of a message that I preached on the Pentecost, at the very close of it, the Spirit of God moved in such a way that I gave a message in tongues and interpreted it. And as soon as I interpreted that message, there was a lady in the audience who stood up and walked straight to the altar. And she prayed and she wept and she cried. Later on, when she talked to me, she said, I do not know anything that was said during that. I just knew that God was talking to me and I had to respond. And she stood up and responded and came to the altar and got saved. Don't be afraid of the Pentecostal manifestation. It may very well be when God pours out His Spirit in our services, especially if there are unbelievers in the meeting, that that's when God will pour His Spirit out, and He will manifest Himself sometimes through the gifts of the Spirit and will convince men of their need for God. Glory to God. God can communicate by the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. The third distinctive. I want to talk about the supernatural. The supernatural. Too long we go in our services, our meetings, our worship, and we do not see God working and moving. We do not see the supernatural. Now, when someone comes and gets saved, born again, truly born of the Spirit, obviously, that is the most glorious supernatural work. And we're grateful when God moves. But you'll see in the book of Acts, many other places in the New Testament, that accompanying the moving of the Spirit of God were the signs, miracles, signs, and wonders. Amen. As I've said, I've grown up in Pentecost all of my life. I've not seen lots of miracles. I've not seen lots of signs and wonders, but I have seen some. I've seen enough and witnessed enough and experienced enough that I know it's real. Amen. And I know that God heals. I know that God works. I know that He speaks supernaturally. Let me read you a few verses of Scripture. The Pentecostal experience is a supernatural experience. What happened on the day of Pentecost was supernatural. These men spoke as the Spirit of God was upon them. They spoke with other tongues, and everyone around them understood what they were saying. They were speaking. All these different nationalities were there, and they were hearing and understanding. Years ago, Brother Holmes was in a service with us when I was pastoring out in Oklahoma, and he had one of the leaders from the Nigerian church with him in that service who spoke in the altar service afterwards. People, most everyone had left the altar, but there was one lady that was there, and she began to speak with other tongues as we were leaving. We were walking down the aisle to leave the sanctuary. She began to speak with other tongues, and this African brother turned around and said, "She's speaking in my native dialect." And I said, "She is? From my village." He named the language. "From my village that I grew up in. That is my dialect. She's speaking in my language." I said, "Well, what is she saying in your language?" And I just forgot. What was it? "I am nothing. I am nothing. I am nothing." Over and over again, she was saying, "I am nothing. I am nothing." And that was the work of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even the Lord himself." Everywhere that he went, it was signs and wonders and miracles, manifestations of the supernatural, going beyond what naturally could happen to witness things that were beyond the natural, beyond the normal, and wonderful, mighty works that God would do. Acts 2 and 43, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Acts 40 and 30, "By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." Acts 5 and 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, "God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." You will find this repeated over and over and over again in the New Testament. The only difference, this distinctive that sets us apart, is that we do not believe that that was in the past. We don't believe that it concluded when the apostles passed off the scene. We believe that if you are actively involved in serving God and worshiping God and living for God, and you have been filled with the Spirit, then there is always the possibility that God might work in your life that God might work in our services and folks would be healed, and that there could be miracles and supernatural works and wonders accomplished by the mighty hand of God. I believe it. I have witnessed it. I have experienced it. I know it's reality. Glory to God. Glory be to God. So why not take hold of these wonderful promises that God has for us? You say, why? Why do we need all these things going on? Because there's a work of the Spirit that can accomplish what we can't. We have our natural human limitations. We can do our best. We can try very hard and do our best and even do some good in service or in ministry. But there are certain things that we're dealing with, especially in these last days, that we cannot see these things accomplished except by the power of the Spirit of God. In these last days, the enemy is unleashing all kinds of demonic forces, all kinds of lying spirits, all kinds of things in these last days against the people of God and against the church to bring about their destruction. The enemy is a liar. He wants to kill and destroy. He wants to deceive. That's what he has come to do. But in these last days, Revelation chapter 12 and 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That's you and me. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath. Why? Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So one of the characteristics of the last days is an increase in demonic activity. Satan raises up his demonic head and he begins to work even in a greater measure to bring about destruction. That's the reason why we have the drug epidemic that we have right now. It is demonic in our world, in our country, in our nation. It is a demonic work of Satan to destroy lives. Amen. And many other things that are going on in our world today, the spirit of suicide and murder and the disregard for authorities and all these things that are happening in our world right now, you can be sure that behind it all is a demonic force working in these last days to destroy the souls of men. You and I are no match for this last day effort of the enemy. I recognize I am not. We are not any match at all. That's why we must be filled with the Spirit. We must be anointed of the Spirit of God. Amen. What we need is a replenishing, a replenishing. That's what the verse that says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The word there means, you know, filled again and again and again and again. That means that as you pour out, you need a replenishing. As you give out, you need to be replenished. You need to constantly be in an atmosphere and a relationship with God where the Spirit of God is at work and being poured out upon you and in your life. Praise God. We are no match for the enemy of these last days that is unleashed upon this earth. But I want you to know that the church is victorious by the power of Pentecost. Without the power of Pentecost, we are already defeated. But when we have His blessing and His touch upon our life, when we have this wonderful power of the Spirit, this infilling of the Spirit of God, then we can face the challenges and the lies of the enemy and those that are held captive by Satan and by the world and by the things of this world can be set free by the power of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now, the thing that's wonderful about this is it works in India, it works in Sierra Leone, it works in Nigeria, it works in Nicaragua, Central America, South America, Mexico, and it works right here in London, Kentucky, for every believer who will believe and wait upon the Lord and believe God to give you the power that you need for these last days. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the wonderful promise of the Spirit in these last days. Forgive us, Lord, for being ashamed or afraid of the working of the Spirit, because we know that this glorious experience and power has been provided for us for these days, for these times. So, Lord, I pray that this wonderful distinctive of the Spirit will be actively at work in our life. That it will be evident, Lord, when we come together to worship you. That it'll be actively obvious when we are communicating the gospel through witness or preaching or teaching or whatever means. Lord, that you will be empowering us and anointing us to speak your gospel. And Lord, I pray that it will be obvious in our lives and in our church because the supernatural is happening. That there are wonders and signs and miracles, and God, that you are working in lives in mighty ways. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you for challenging our hearts today. And I ask, Lord, that every believer that's in this congregation, that they would have a renewed desire for more of you, for more of you to be filled with the Spirit. Oh God, surely you have a plan. Surely you have a plan, Lord, for these last days. And that plan, Lord, is determined and can only be accomplished if we are a Spirit-filled people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Do a work among your people. Give us a clear understanding, Lord, of what you are wanting to do in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I think there are many misunderstandings about the Pentecostal experience. Some think, well, you know, maybe it's just so that we can have a joyous, wonderful time when we come to church. Well, that's part of it. Certainly, we do. Worship is a part of it. But there's more than that. There's more than that. There's this heavy, great commission that we have that we cannot accomplish except by the power of God. This week, Scott and Lavana Innes landed over there in Dakar. They couldn't go into the Gambia. It's all been all in the news media because the old president that was removed in an election would not leave. They'd ask for many people to pray because it wasn't safe. As long as this man was the president of the Gambia, they were not going to be able to go from Dakar into the Gambia, which is where their ministry is to be. In the last 2 days, the pressure has got on. I know it's been governmental pressure, but I have to believe it was Christians, people praying across the world and around this nation, praying about that situation because that president got on the plane, that evil dictator that had controlled that nation for 30 years, got on the plane and left. And the new president was able to step into office. The new president will have much more of an open opportunity under his administration for the gospel to be proclaimed. So now the Innes are going to be able to travel from Dakar into the Gambia. Let me tell you, God's working by his Spirit in these last days, because God so loves the world. He so loves the world. The lostness of this world ought to stir your heart and cause you to recognize, oh God, I need your Spirit. I need your anointing. I need your power in my life so that I can fulfill what you have called me to fulfill. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.